Are you ready for the word this morning? Today is one of those kind of unusual Sundays because it is Thanksgiving Sunday, because, like I say, this Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. But it's also the first Sunday of Advent. First Sunday when we start celebrating the coming and the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To look at that, because I want to start our Christmas messages this morning. But go to Genesis 35. Go to Genesis 35, 16. And we're going to start here. I'm starting to do a series, and I'll cheat and tell you the name of the series. The name of the series is On the Way to Bethlehem. And what I'm intending on doing is looking at different sections of the Bible, different events where people were on their way to Bethlehem, and begin to see what occurred on the way to Bethlehem. So in Genesis 35, verse 16 through 20, it says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, you will have this son also.' And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day." Now, there's a lot of interesting things, and we're going to touch base on a lot of these things, but there's a lot of curious things about this. Jacob and the family were on their way to Ephrath, which is actually Bethlehem. Now, they were coming from, because on a journey, you always have a starting point and you have a destination. And where he started at was from Bethel. Now, Bethel was a special place for Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, we find that Isaac had sent Jacob out to seek a wife. And as Jacob was going to Haran to find a wife, he stopped over at Bethel. Or at that area. And while he was there, he had a dream. And the dream we know is Jacob's ladder. And I'm not going to go into that, but he had this dream. And he woke up and he says, "Yahweh is in this place." So he named it Bethel, the house of God, because God resided there. He met God in that point, in that place. And in Genesis 28, I'll just read it to you, verses 14 and 15, God spoke to Jacob at the end of the dream. And he said to him, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." That's a great promise to Jacob. That's a lot of the same promise that he had spoke to Isaac. It's a lot of the same promise that he had spoke to Abraham. "I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." But they met God. And so this Bethel is a special place for Jacob. It's a special time of remembering for him of what God has spoken to him. Now, he's coming. He's just met his brother. And they've just gone through all that, and the brother said, "I'm not going to kill you." So he's real grateful. And so he goes to Bethel after that, and in this place he remembers, "God, you said you'd bring me back here. When I came through the first time, you said you'd bring me back. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that you've brought me back to Bethel." But from Bethel, they traveled to Ephrath, to Bethlehem. Now, the Bible tells us all Scripture is profitable. So I want to take a look at this and examine it and really have us take a look at all the things that are going on in here. He's coming from the house of God. He's coming from the presence of the Lord, and he's journeying to Ephrath or Bethlehem. Now, Ephrath means to be fruitful. So he is coming from the house of God into fruitfulness. He's coming from the house of God into Bethlehem, which is called the house of bread or the house of provision. Now, we know Bethlehem because that's where Jesus was born. That's why we remember it. Bethlehem is not that far from Jerusalem. Today, it's actually in the suburbs of Jerusalem. They're not that far apart. It's maybe a half day's journey on foot or something like that, but it's close to the city of Jerusalem. But Bethlehem is the house of bread. And it says, on the way, In verse 17, it says, essentially on the way to Bethlehem, the midwife prophesies to Rachel. And she says, do not fear, you will have this son also. Now, she already had 11 sons. But here, they don't know the sex of the child until the child's born. But here the midwife is prophesying to Rachel, you do not fear, you will have this child also. In other words, the child is going to live. Now, it's very unfortunate here that Rachel passed away. But there was another woman who was on the way to Bethlehem, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as she was, before she started, start of the journey to Bethlehem, an angel appeared to her. And that angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. Isn't that curious? Do not be afraid. She says, for you have found favor with God. To me, that speaks about Bethel. You've had found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Jesus. It's interesting to me, the two prophecies, both of them start out, do not be afraid, and you will have a son. So we see in Jacob a type, or in Benjamin, a type of the Christ. This is what God's beginning to show us, is this type of a Christ in here. Now, Rachel died in childbirth, and in her grief, she named her child Benoni. Now, Benoni means son of my sorrow, because she was dying. She said, I'm going to call him the son of my sorrow, because this is not a good time for me. This is a time I know I'm going to die, so he's the son of my sorrow. But Jacob, when he saw the son, he says, I'm going to call him Benjamin. Now, what does Benjamin name mean? What's the significance of that? It means the son of my right hand. So she experienced the sorrow of her son being born, but the father saw, he's the son of my right hand. Now, some of you are already beginning to make the connection between Benjamin and Jesus Christ. Now, this gets more and more curious to me in here. The son of my right hand. Well, Rachel's son is like a two-edged sword. There is both sorrow and there is blessing. He is a son of sorrow, and yet he's the son of my right hand. Both of them caught up in this one child that Rachel gives birth to. And again, this is a type of Christ. Because Mary also bore a son. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, was also born at Bethlehem. And Rachel and Mary both knew sorrow. They knew the things that their son would have to go through, or for Rachel, what she was going to have to go through. Simeon, you can keep your place here, but I want to share with you out of Luke, the second chapter. When they took Jesus on the eighth day to be circumcised, and the eighth day to the temple to present him before the Lord, God shows up, and they pass this prophet that lived in the temple called Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon, it says, blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Simeon is telling her, this son is destined for the fall and the rising of many. Now, we can look at that and say, that's a two-edged sword. For those of us who believe, who have accepted Jesus Christ, we're born again, and we know the blessings that come through that relationship with Jesus Christ. But for those who choose to reject Jesus, they get the other side of the sword, and it's sorrow because they will fall. And yet in this prophecy about Jesus, Simeon also prophesies to Mary. He says, yes, a sword will even go through your own heart. You will know sorrow through this child that you're born. Now this strikes me as being really interesting, because Mary knows she's bringing forth a son. Mary knows she's bringing forth the Savior of the world. And I'm sure this must have confused her. A sword will strike in your heart also. What would that mean? Well, a couple of scriptures, or one scripture I'll give you with you, is John 19:25, when it's talking about Jesus on the cross. And it says simply, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She was there watching her son die. watching the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Messiah, seeing him die on the cross, watching him bleed, watching them mock her son, watching them torture him. And Mary, his mother, is right there watching all these things take place. Do you think she experienced sorrow? Do you think she sensed the rejection? No mother brings their son or any child into the world to see them die. One of the worst things for any parent is to see your child die before you do. We don't have that expectation. We bring the child and we want to see them blessed. We want to see them flourish. We want to see them succeed. And yet, the sorrow for Rachel, she never saw that because she died. And for Mary, she saw the son and she saw all the work and all the multitudes follow him. But then at the very end, she is watching her son die on the cross, being rejected by the very people that he came to save and to deliver. And the sword went through her heart. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He became a curse carrying our sin, and yet he was raised from the dead by his Father and seated at the right hand of God. Just like Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Hallelujah. The son of my right hand. Jesus even prophesied in Luke 22:69. He says, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Jesus knew that too. See, he knew, "I am the son of my Father's right hand." He knew that. He also knew that my mother shall see the suffering and a sword will pierce through her, but my Father has made me the son of his right hand. And no matter what happens, I am always the son, my Father's son of his right hand. I'm always that. I'm always that part. Now go back to Genesis 35. In the 21st verse it says, "Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder." Now the Tower of Eder was interesting because it's telling us that Jacob didn't just stay after his wife died. They went to the Tower of Eder. Now the Tower of Eder is about a mile south of Bethlehem. There's a valley there that's called the Eder Valley. And this, they went to a tower. Now this Eder Valley is a place of open pasture. It's where shepherds took their flocks to, because there was good grazing and there was pleasant water there. Everything that they needed was in that valley. It was a very good place. But the Tower of Eder was a shepherd's tower. And it was a tower from which the shepherd would watch. And if they saw any danger coming, they would sound an alarm for the shepherds to wake up and go and protect their flock. And it's interesting that this same area of Eder is believed to be the field where the angels announced to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah. Again, tying all of this in is on the way to Bethlehem. All these things are occurring. All these things are happening. Now, the last question I have to ask about Jacob, about everything that's happening, I said at the start, when you start on a journey, there's always a starting and a destination. They were on the way to Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was not their destination. They had to pass through Bethlehem to get to where they were going. Now remember, they came from the house of God. They came from the presence of the Father through the house of bread, the fruitfulness, the where God gave them provision. God, they came through that where the son of the right hand is born. But Bethlehem, again, was not the final destination. Part of the problem of Christians is we stop at Bethlehem. Part of the problem about preaching the birth of Christ is that's not the end, but the birth came through Mary, who had a relationship with the Father. She had been to Bethel. She had been to the house of God. She had seen and talked to God, and the angel manifested to her. And she said to give birth, she had to go to Bethlehem to give birth to the Son. But that birth came out of that relationship she had with the Father. And she goes to that house of provision, that house of bread. Now this is really curious, because we can't stop at Bethlehem, because if we truly celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, it must lead us to the cross and ultimately to the Father. Or otherwise his birth has no purpose. It has no meaning. It has no significance. Bethlehem was not the final destination. Go to John chapter 6. Again, Bethlehem is the house of bread. And we celebrate that as the house of bread. But in John chapter 6, Jesus begins to give us a different perspective about this house of bread, because it wasn't just a house of physical bread. That's why it's also referred to as the house of provision. It wasn't just that they had the Hostess Bakery Company there. It was a house of provision. If you had need, this Bethlehem was already prophesying about its own future. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 32, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You know, the natural can only produce natural things. The natural can never produce that which is spiritual, but that which is spiritual can produce natural things. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Don't you know that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit?" Now, a couple things in this verse. The bread of God is he. It's a person. It's an individual that has come down from heaven and gives true and gives life to the world. Now that word life, as you can probably suspect, is my favorite word for life in the Bible, Zoe. It means life as only God can provide. It's life that only God possesses. It's a life that you cannot gain by obedience or by discipline or by trial or an error or by works. This is a life that can only come from God himself, because only God has the ability to give us that same life that God has. This is the bread of heaven. It is not the natural things, but the bread of heaven is that Zoe life that only God can give. This is the true bread from heaven that Jesus is talking about, and he's referring to, "I am he." Okay, let's keep on reading in verse 34. Then they said to Jesus, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." See, they're looking for a physical thing. "Give this to me. Give me the teaching. Give me the instruction. Give me the insight." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," of Zoe. You can't get this from any other place. I am that bread of life. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." How do we get this bread? You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to hunger after him. You've got to thirst after this true bread of heaven that can give us life. He says in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out." In other words, if you truly come to me, I will give you this life, because that is my purpose. I have come to give you this life, not to take it away from you because you don't have it, but I've come to give you that which you cannot gain or earn by doing natural things. I'm giving you this life because you cannot attain this on your own ability. Now, go over to verse 47. We're going to skip some things here, but if you go back and read it, it all flows together. But verse 47, I want to pick up again. Jesus is continuing. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Zoe. If you believe in me, you have the life that only God can give. We call it the new birth. We call it being born again. We call it a right relationship with God. We call it lots of things, but in the Bible, Jesus said, this is Zoe. This is the life that only God possesses. Now, for those of you that may be new to me, Zoe is never, ever used of any animal or plant life. It is life that is only used of God. Only used of God. It doesn't exist anywhere else except with God. Therefore, only God can give that life. And he gives it to whom? Well, I'll put it this way. He gives it to those who will believe in him. 47, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life," of Zoe. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." See, natural things can't produce this. They ate the natural things, but they're dead. Now, what's he say? So, yeah, but their spirits live forever. Listen, just living forever is not Zoe. We will all live forever. But he's saying those who ate the man in the wilderness, they died a natural death, and they are still in the grave dead because they cannot have the life of God. Aren't you glad Jesus? The Bible tells us Jesus went and preached salvation to the captives. Those who would believe that ate the man in the wilderness, those who would believe got born again. And I believe that God raised them out of the grave and they're in heaven. They're part of that host that's waiting for you and for me. Amen. They're part of that great body of believers that's in heaven because God went and taught to them and preached to them the gospel of salvation. He goes on to say in verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Wow. I'll give this. This is my sacrifice. Jesus knew what was going to take place. But let's keep on reading. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no Zoe in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has Zoe, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Bethlehem, the house of bread, is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ." And Jesus is referring to that house of bread, saying, "I am that bread. I am the bread." He was born in Bethlehem. Why? It's the house of bread. It's the house of provision. It's the house of salvation that God has given, that all men would be set free. And Jacob and Rachel and Benjamin, in order to get to their destination, have to pass through the house of bread. Just as you and I, to come to the Father, we must come through that house of bread. Because there's no other name given among men by which we can be saved. There's no other way to God. Oh, they may try, they may seek to go here and there and try to, through works, but Jesus said, "You must come through me." He who believes in me has Zoe. He who will follow me, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he who is hungry and thirsty for the things of God, God will not cast you out. He will give you those things that you desire, because what you desire are not natural things, but it's the relationship with God. God, if you're real, how many have prayed, "Lord, if you are real, show yourself to me, prove yourself to me. God, if you're real, do something in my life." And his answer is yes and amen. I will do those things to prove to you that I am God. And they're not natural things. But if we are hungry and thirsty for God, he will show himself to us. The house of bread, the house of provision. You still have Genesis 35? See, I said Bethlehem wasn't the final destination. Now, if you read on in 35, verse 27, it says, "Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt." See, the final destination was to be with his father. That's where they were headed. They came from the presence or revelation of God, came through the house of bread where God gave them provision, where Jesus was born. Isn't this prophetic? Yeah. And their end destination was Hebron, where their daddy lived. Now, Hebron is a neat city. When I was over in Israel years ago, that was the same time when Hebron was one of the five cities that Israel gave over to the Palestinians. And it grieved my heart that they would give up Hebron, because Hebron is a unique city. It's a unique place. Not only did Abraham and Isaac dwell there, but we find out Jacob went there. And Jacob spent some time at Hebron. But Hebron is also critical to the history of Israel because Hebron is where David was made king. Hebron is known as the place of covenant. Jacob was on his way to make covenant, to fulfill the covenant, to receive the fulfillment of that covenant with Father, with his daddy, which we can say symbolically is our Father who art in heaven. He was going to that final destination where David one day would be made king. Now, let me just give you some prophecies. In Psalm 110, verse 1, David prophesied, he said, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus references this. And he says, who was David talking to? He says, it wasn't his son, because that was common Jewish understanding. He says, David said, God said to my Lord, to David's Lord. Now he says, this couldn't be David's son because David is saying that the Lord that Yahweh was speaking to was David's Lord. He was over David. And this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the coming of the consummation of the kingdom of God in Christ. It's not only about the birth, but it's about that consummation when Christ returns. The Lord said to my Lord. David is acknowledging. Remember Jesus one time? He said, Abraham looked forward to my day and saw it and rejoiced in it. He said, well, who do you think you are? Well, David looked forward to that day and rejoiced in it. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, you sit at my right hand. The son of the right hand. Is Benjamin a prophecy of that son of the right hand? Yes, he is. And so all this is coming about, and we're getting to see the picture of Christ and salvation and the return of the king all in this journey on the way to Bethlehem. Let me give you another one, Isaiah chapter 9. We should be familiar with this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah prophesied, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah is saying the Messiah, the Christ, will receive the kingdom of David. It will be one from his own line. And yet, even though Jesus was born of the lineage of David, David calls him Lord because he's above David. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel again told Mary about this Jesus. He said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul reveals that God our Father has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the Son of the right hand. Benjamin is not only a prophecy about Jesus, it's a prophecy of us being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can look at one another and say, Benjamin, son of God's right hand, hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The birth of Benjamin was a two-edged sword. It was prophetic in the sorrow that Jesus was made to be a curse for our behalf. And yet the same Jesus that was made to be a curse is raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, in whom you and I have had our sins cleansed, our past life forgotten and washed away, so that you and I could be seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ and be the sons of his right hand. The right hand is significant. It's the one you trust. Because in battle, you carry your shield in your left and your sword in your right. So when you attack, you're always pressing, you're always pressing, you're always pressing to the left, and your sword arm is hacking away at the enemy, but your right hand is exposed, so you depend on the guy on your right to protect your open side so you can do what you're supposed to accomplish. Aren't you glad that we're the sons of the right hand? That we are here to help God do what God wants to do. And he's depending on us to do our part so that the kingdom of God can be made manifest in this day and this hour. Amen. We are like Jesus, like Benjamin, sons of the right hand. All of these things are found in Genesis 35 as Jacob finds himself on the way to Bethlehem. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you. You put types and shadows in your word about us, about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, about the soon coming King. And Lord, we thank you that we are still on the way to Bethlehem. But God, we've also come through Bethlehem because, Lord, we have become the sons of your right hand. We have become, Father, children of Almighty God. By believing in you, God, not by anything that we have done, but God, by your work of mercy and grace toward us who believe. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of your word. Lord, we come from you, and we meet with you, and we will return to you, Father. For you are Yahweh. I am that I am, the beginning and the end of all things. And Father, we can trust ourselves to you because as you promised to Jacob, you will bring us back here again. You will bring us, Lord, back to yourself because of your love for us. Lord, we ask this season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, bless us with the knowledge that we belong to you, that we would know these things, Father, that we would walk as the sons of your right hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.